Long live the King. Amen. That's what today is all about. Thank you so much for being here with us today on this Easter Sunday. My name's Ron, and I'm the lead pastor here. It's so good to have you here with us to celebrate the greatest event in human history. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, that tomorrow night is going to be the greatest event in human history. Some of you Duke fans think that tomorrow night is going to be the greatest event. Listen, I'm telling you, long before Coach K ever came to Durham, there was an event that happened that takes all of them over. It's greater than all five of the Dallas Cowboys Super Bowls. Just had to stick that in there. Greater than all of the Carolina championships, which are more than Duke's. But anyway, it's greater than anything that we could ever experience. And so today, I don't know what you came with. I don't know what's on your mind. I hope you didn't come here with things of bunnies and eggs and chocolate on your mind, because let me tell you, what we're getting ready to celebrate, what we do celebrate today, is greater than any jelly bean. It is sweeter than any Peeps. It is more satisfying than anything that Hershey's could ever make. And let me just tell you, it is more luscious, I can't believe that I'm saying this, than a Reese's peanut butter cup. Okay, I'm just saying. It is great, and we need to be able to celebrate this today the way that it deserves to be celebrated. Easter is not a solemn moment. Friday night was the solemn moment. We celebrated the fact, or we recognized the fact that Jesus came and he died, right? We could be solemn in that if you want to be, but listen, I'm not even solemn in that because I know why he died, and it was to pay the price for my sin and for your sin. But the reality is that Sunday is the day that we celebrate when death was overcome. And so today you need to know that no matter what's in your life, no matter how great it may seem, no matter how overwhelming it may seem, that God in his Son Jesus Christ has overcome death. What is greater than that in our lives? What do you fear more? But it's already been overcome by Jesus, and we get to celebrate that today. We get to celebrate that on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead by all the power and love that God possesses. And for you and I, we need to understand that that power and that love was displayed for us. And so today is a day of celebration, and we're going to celebrate it together. So thank you for recognizing the importance of that video. Maybe you were like, wait a minute, I thought that was going to be Jesus at the end. Well, it was. But that was Mary Magdalene and her recognition of who Jesus was, that he wasn't dead, but that he was alive. And so today we're gonna talk about Jesus and his death, his burial, and most importantly, his resurrection. And we're gonna understand what that means for you and for me. We've been in a series called Be Here Now, and we've been talking about the idea that you and I need to be present in our world. That with all the distractions that we have, and we have way more today than we've ever had. Some of you have your iPhones or your iPads out now, you're a Samsung person or a LG person, whatever. But you got your stuff out, and you've got that temptation to want to get on it right now or whatever. It's one of those things that we just can be distracted by all kinds of stuff. We got unlimited cable, we got internet, we got all kinds of stuff, and we can just be totally distracted. But the reality is that God has created us to be present in our world. And we need to understand how to do that. And we've been going through the scriptures looking at how to become present in our current situations. The first week we talked about how there are so many needs in the world. And how do we do anything about all of those needs? And we talked about the fact that we do for one what we wish we could do for everyone. That we find our one or two people that and places that we can focus in our efforts. So that if you have your one and I have my one and everybody else has their one, then we begin to meet the needs of this world and we begin to see things disappear. And we had a great opportunity to sponsor children through Compassion International. And let me just tell you, today is the last day. If you want to sponsor a child for $38 a month and change their life and their world forever, let me tell you, today is the day. Go right out to the table and do that. That's not a sales pitch or whatever. That's a life that needs to be changed. And you and I have the ability to do that. And so I'm not ashamed at all for asking for that. If you feel led to do that, go out there and find your child. But the reality is we need to do for one what we wish we could do for everyone. Our efforts become focused and become more productive. The second week, we got focused in on the reality that we need to be able to look past where we are. We need to be able to know that there is more to our days than what we see in them. That they are a gift from God, and that we need to see every day and every moment that we have as a gift from God. Every appointment that we come across, every time we cross somebody's path, wherever it may be, that's an opportunity for God to do something amazing. And he's given you and I gifts of our days, and we need to make the most of them. Last week, Pastor Gabe did a great job helping us to understand the fact that Jesus came and he was here, but the reason that he came should give us the ability to overcome our fear. That we don't have to fear being present in our world because our King has come and he has paved the way for you and I to be part of it. Don't let fear be the thing that keeps you from being who he wants you to be. You have a King and he has come, and you need to recognize that in your life. Today we continue on with this series called Be Here Now. And we've looked at us being present up to this point, but today we're going to shift gears and we're going to look at Jesus being present with us. And let me just say to you, I don't know why you're here. I don't know, maybe somebody pestered you and told you were coming this week, and they drug you to church. Maybe you came because you heard there was going to be food. You know, man, that's, you want me somewhere, you put food and I'm coming. But maybe that's why you came. Maybe you came because you're just supposed to go to church on Sunday, on Easter Sunday. And so that's why you're here. Maybe you came here really searching for some kind of hope in your life. And my prayer is that when we leave here, whatever it is we came for, that we'll get. And we'll get even more of it. That we'll get exactly what God wants us to have from this day. Because listen, if you're a guest with us today, let me just tell you that you're an answered prayer. You've been prayed for weeks that you would be here today. And so you need to understand the gravity of why each of us find ourselves in this place. And it's because God has brought us here. So this week, we're going to continue on in this series. And we're talking about being here now and Jesus being here with us. We're going to look at Easter from a little different perspective today. We're going to look at how the King that came, that we learned about last week, that he came and he died, was buried, and was resurrected. And how we see that, not through our eyes, but through the eyes of someone very much like us. We're going to look at it through the eyes of Mary Magdalene that you saw at the end of the video, and how that moment impacted her and how it can impact you and me. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and be turned into John chapter 20. That's where we're going to spend our time today, John chapter 20. John's in the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way back. You may find it right there, and it's just right after, it's the fourth of the Gospels, right after the book of Luke. So if you'll go ahead and turn there, maybe you got your smartphone, you can look that up, get on YouVersion Live, all the notes are there for you and everything. But today I want us to be on the same page together. I want us to be together. If you don't have a Bible, listen, before you leave, if you don't own one at all, please, before you leave, stop by the Resource Center out there, and they have Bibles for you. We want you to have those. Those have been provided for us to be able to give to you. And so we want to make sure that you have one. So make yourself at home and go grab one out there. But here we are looking at the presence of Jesus in the world so that we understand who he is and why he came. And we see it through Mary Magdalene's eyes. John is writing here to give us this perspective so that we can see it from a whole different view. Here's the encounter. It's found in beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 20. It says this: early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, it's John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." All right, so Mary's a little freaked out here because she went to the tomb to dress Jesus, to take care of him in the grave clothes and some of the rituals of burial. She goes there to do that, and he's gone. I mean, you got to imagine, you opened up and saw nobody was there, you'd be a little freaked out too. Here she is. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. These dudes were in high gear. And John just blew Peter away. He must have been like me and old and fat out of shape or something. But anyway, then he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. What? He saw and believed. All right? Key word. You may want to underline that, circle it. It's okay to write in your Bible. You can do that. And then it says, they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So they believed it. They just didn't understand it, okay? So here's this incredible thing that's happened, and these guys are like, oh my gosh, he did it. And so then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So they saw it, and they left, and they went back home, all right? So Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman," I don't know what it is about woman in here, but they call him that. My wife would slap me. But anyway, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, it's important for us to understand the context of this whole scene here. I mean, here they are, they've gone to the tomb, and it's the third day. The third day is a kind of a big deal. It's the third day after the crucifixion. On Friday, Jesus had been beaten to a bloody pulp. He had to drag a cross up a hill. He was nailed to it, and he hung there, and he died. They took him off the cross, put him into a borrowed tomb, sealed it up, and left him. So Friday goes. Saturday comes. Everybody's like, "Where's Jesus? What's up with Jesus?" He's in the tomb. The reality is that his body was in the tomb, but Jesus was in hell fighting a battle to overcome death. It was a big deal. We try to look at it as it was just this, you know, he just laid there till Sunday. No, you need to know that he was engaged in a spiritual battle that goes beyond anything that we could ever comprehend. And he was in this battle in hell so that he could overcome death and sin for you and for me. It's a big deal. It's a very big deal. Jesus is there on Saturday. He's in this battle. Guess what? Sunday morning comes, though, the third day. And Jesus walks out of the tomb, victorious over death, victorious over sin. He opened a can on it, y'all. He whooped it. He did it. And he did it for you and for me. Sunday comes. He walks out of the tomb. It's the third day. Now, here's Mary, who shows up at the tomb on the third day. Why did Mary go to the tomb? Did she go to see whether Jesus had risen? No. She went to just keep taking care of the body. Where were the disciples? They were holed up in a room somewhere. Why wasn't anybody else at the tomb? It's the third day. Do you know what the scriptures say? Multiple times Jesus told them on the third day, something incredible is going to happen. Something big's coming. And you know where they were on the third day? They weren't there. They were hiding. Now, think about it. Jesus did this. Let me just, Luke 9:22, this is what Jesus says to them. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed on the third day be raised to life. There's on the third day he's going to come back to life, right? Made it very clear. Luke 18, verse 31 and through 33, Jesus took the 12 aside. He pulled them to the side now so he could talk to them. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Many times, Jesus made it very clear to them that on the third day, he was coming back. That though they would tear down his body, that they would just torture him in ways that we couldn't imagine, that all this stuff would happen, that on the third day, he would come back to life. Where were they on the third day? I mean, if by what Jesus said, they should have been tailgating the tomb. They should have been out there with burgers and Cokes and, you know, a little cornhole frisbee and hanging out. They should have been waiting on this great thing to happen. You know, the Panthers play in town, and half the people from churches in North Carolina are in Charlotte. You know, they're tailgating and doing all their thing, but Jesus comes back. He's already said on the third day, I'm going to do it. Nobody's there. What's the deal? He's been telling them all along. Let me just ask this question. How many of you tell the truth now, you're in church, how many of you been waiting on the Easter Bunny to get here? Come on now. I know you're sitting in church thinking, I can't say that because the preacher will think I'm a heathen. Well, I might think that already. But anyway, so, no, really, you've been waiting on the little Easter basket to come with the eggs and the jelly bean. Come on. So, nobody? Y'all are, maybe I'm the only heathen in the room or something, because I was excited. I got mine last night, you know. It was pretty cool. I got mine. It had my Superman bubble ring in it. It had a Superman frisbee. It had some candy, and I don't know what else it got in it. And it was pretty cool. I was excited to get my Easter basket. I was kind of hoping I wouldn't get one this year because I forgot Kelly's again. But anyway, that's all right. Yeah, I got a streak going. We've been married 20 years. Yep, I've been there every year. So anyway, but she gets to live with me. What else can I give her, you know? Anyway, so you've been probably, come on, you were expecting at least for the Reese's Easter, you know, the Reese's eggs to get here on the market or whatever. I mean, come on, we were anticipating Easter getting here. Just out of curiosity, if you'll admit to it, how many Duke fans are excited about Monday night? Yep. Yeah. Jesus is moving in the house, I'm telling you. Getting y'all saved, I guess. So anyway, all right. So here's the reality. There are Duke fans somewhere. but there are fans that are going to be excited about Monday night because they will be playing for the national championship. And I will, of course, I'm an ACC guy, you know. I will, of course, be pulling for Wisconsin. But anyway, So they're playing Monday night for the national championship, and man, Duke fans are going to be, they're going to be going out of their minds. You know, Facebook will be full of all the mess, and especially if they win, and it'll be full of it if they lose, but it won't be them doing it. It'll be the Carolina fans. But anyway, but they're going to be going nuts on Monday night with all of this stuff. They'll be, you know, they'll just drive up to Indianapolis and just, you know, tailgate, won't even have tickets for the game. It'll just be crazy. But all this anticipation that comes from something like this, and there's the tomb on the third day, and nothing's happening. Even Mary didn't expect something big to happen. She walked right up to it. Why? Why, after Jesus said all this stuff about what was going to happen, why didn't they show up and be ready for it to happen? It's because their faith had taken a huge blow. Man, they had watched the guy, the one, the Messiah, they thought, who was going to come in and do all of these great things and do all the prayers that they didn't know, you know, that they were praying for one thing, and he came in. They thought he was going to do all this stuff they wanted him to do. And there he was. He had hung on a cross. He had died. He was in a tomb, and he's gone. Man, they had lost faith. They were struggling with what to do next. They had seen him beaten and flogged and all of those things, and they had seen him dead. And so they were worried. Even what Jesus had said didn't really ring a bell with them. Even though in the first century Jews believed in the resurrection, they thought it was more of a resurrection that would come at the end of days. That it would be something that would happen there at the end of time. It wasn't supposed to happen in the middle of history. So they weren't believing for it to be something that was going to affect them. In fact, in Luke chapter 24, they even said, well, he was the one that we hoped would be what we wanted him to be. They had totally turned their back. They had been let down and discouraged. They had thought Jesus was the Messiah they hoped for, but now he's a dead man, and dead men don't come back to life. That's where they were. But the great author, N.T. Wright, the great Christian author, writes this in his book, Surprised by Hope. Easter is when hope in person surprised the whole world by coming from the future into the present. They thought Jesus was done, that he was gone. The reality was that Jesus was right there, that Jesus was present. They had found themselves looking for some hope, and when they felt like that hope was no longer there, they quit on it, they gave up, and they began to figure out what's next. Ever been there before? I know I have. And here they find themselves. But let me remind us of some things when it comes to an encounter with Jesus. Here's the first thing. You don't find Jesus. Jesus finds you. You don't find Jesus. Jesus finds you. There's a big difference between those two statements. See, Mary was a lot like maybe some of us in the room today. She was a seeker. She was seeking for something in her life. She was seeking for something that would make a difference in her life. She was seeking a relationship with this man that she had recognized as Jesus, the one who had come to do great things. And she was seeking after something. And so she found herself trying to look for this thing. She was on a mission. And she was seeking for something. And when she gets there that morning, looking for Jesus, he's not there. She doesn't find him. And so she finds herself in a place that she had no expectation of. She's looking for him, but doesn't find him in the tomb. But then in the turn of a moment, she realizes there's a man there. And she kind of takes this guy on because she thinks he's the gardener and he's done something with her Jesus. And so she's like, tell me where he's at. I'll go find him. I'll go get him myself. Just tell me what you've done with him. And right in the middle of this moment, with Jesus on one side and the two angels on the tomb on the other, Mary found herself alone and abandoned. She looked in the tomb, it was empty. She looked outside and she just saw a stranger. And right there in the middle of Jesus and his incredible angels, she's alone. And she's abandoned. That's where she finds herself and where she feels. You ever felt alone and abandoned? No, I have. Being right in the middle of a crowd. and felt like there was nobody else there but me. And that's where Mary is. And if we're all honest in the room today, there's probably a lot of us sitting right here today in this crowd, feeling alone and abandoned. But the truth is that Jesus was right there. She didn't recognize him. But guess what? Jesus recognized her. And he called her name. And the moment that he called her name, she recognized him, and the moment changed. She was now before her Savior. And she could have stood there to the end of time and never recognized him until he called her name. He reached out to her, and he broke into her world, and he met her right where she was. In the middle of her feelings of alone and abandonment, he was right there. Here, this is what you need to know, that none of us find Jesus. I know we use that as part of our testimony. I know we say that phrase, and it kind of cringes me when people say it, that, you know, I was like this until I found Jesus. You know what? You didn't find him. He found you. He was there the whole time. He's not like some Easter egg that we have to go on this great hunt for and hope that we get the magic wand. No, Jesus is pursuing us all the time. We don't have to go find him. He's right with you, waiting on you to turn and recognize him. He's right there with you. And we don't have to pursue him any longer. He's right here with us. He's present. And he's right with you. That leads us to the next thing that we find out of this. He's pursuing you. And the amazing thing about his pursuit of you is that Jesus knows you completely. He knows you completely. That may scare some of us to death in here. You know, been there and done that one too. Because I know what it's like to realize that Jesus knows everything about you. Your thoughts, your actions, your failures, your sins, your everything where you've let him down, he knows that about you. And for some of us, that may scare us, but the reality is he knows all that, and yet he continues to pursue you. See, Mary, well, that was a very interesting choice to announce this incredible moment. This was an incredible choice to be the person that he chose to announce to the whole world that he had risen for a couple of reasons. One, in this culture, in this time, the word and the testimony of a woman was not very valuable. Some things never change. But no, I'm just kidding. Gabe told me to say that. So I'm just kidding. So no, it's really the opposite way, where the testimony of a guy didn't last very long anymore. But anyway, the reality is, in this culture, the word of a woman was not very valued. And so it was going to take a lot for Mary's word to be heard and believed. And so here's Jesus choosing this woman to be the messenger. The other reason that this is a pretty interesting choice is Mary had a past. I know none of us know what that's like, but she had a past. And the truth is, she's a recovering mental patient. I mean, she was out there. She was demon-possessed. She was acting a fool and crazy and just out there. The Bible tells us that in Luke 8 that Jesus actually drives out seven demons from Mary. Now, that number seven is pretty important, and it represents a lot of things in the Bible. It's a very big number, but here the reality is number seven it symbolizes completeness or wholeness, and it also represents mega. Like, it would be used to describe a huge number. And so the truth is that he drove a lot of demons out of Mary. I mean, she was out there. She was crazy, a little like Jack Nicholson in The Shining, you know. Here's Johnny, you know. She was out there. And so Jesus drives these demons out of her, and yet he knows all about her. Here she is with this past, going crazy, just everything about her. Jesus knows it all, and guess what? He still chooses to use her. He chooses to let her be the one that sees him first. Chooses her to be the one that delivers the message to the rest of them that he's alive. He looked beyond her past to see her present and to know her future. You and I need to know that God looks beyond our past. He looks beyond where we've been, what we've done. When we come to him and we call out to him, he doesn't care about our past. He cares about our present and our future. And for some of us today, we're feeling like we've just done too much, that he can never, ever forgive all of that. If you can show me in the Bible where he says that, I'll believe it. But as in my Bible, it says nothing like it. It says the only thing that's unforgivable is to totally reject Jesus and never accept him. And to take your last breath, never making that known. And the rest of it is up for confession and repentance. And that's an amazing thing, because all we have to do is call out to him and ask him to forgive it, and he will. He's faithful and he's just to do that. The truth is that Jesus knows us completely, yet he chooses to use us anyway. He wants us to be redeemed. He wants us to be ambassadors for his kingdom. He wants to use every single one of us to be the mouthpiece that he uses to announce to the world that he has died, he's been buried, and he's been raised again for every single person and for every single sin that's ever been committed. You and I get to carry that message to the world. He's called on us, and he's overlooked those things to be able to do that. He is pursuing us to forgive us and let us have him present in our lives. See, that leads us to the final thing, that Jesus, even though we don't have to find him, he finds us, that he knows us completely, that he still chooses to be present. After all of that, Jesus still chooses to be present and available in our lives. Jesus didn't just appear that morning and then take off. He didn't hey, check me out and go. He made sure that he was there, and he made sure they knew that he was there and he wasn't done yet. He said, Mary, go tell them. Tell them to come and meet me somewhere else so that they knew that, hey, it wasn't over, that the story hadn't finished, and there was more work to be done. And for you and I, we need to understand that the story's not over. There's more work to be done. That the story didn't end just with an empty tomb. The empty tomb is so important for us. People want to know, why does the resurrection matter? Because it makes the difference that Jesus is who he said he was. That he fulfilled everything to the end, and that he proved he is God. And that he is the Son of God who came and died and was buried and rose again so that we could be forgiven and set free. You see, the empty tomb is important. Reminds me of a story I heard about a Sunday school class in a little church. Lady was teaching the class, and she said to them, she said, kids, I want you to go, and I'm going to give you these Easter eggs. I want you to take them, and I want you to put something in those eggs that represents new life, that represents life itself, and I want you to bring it back next Sunday, and we're going to talk about it. Now, the teacher had one of those problem kids in their class. Little Ralphie was one of those kids who had a little ADD and just, a little discipline problem. We could call him Little Ronnie if we wanted to, because that was me. But little Ralphie had some issues. And so when the teacher handed out the egg, she was just sure that little Ralphie wouldn't do the project, that she'd never see that egg again. So the next Sunday comes, all the little kids come and they bring their eggs back to class. So they begin to go through the eggs, and as they go in, they open up little Stevie's. Little Stevie, well, he thought about life, and so he said, something that represents new life to me is a butterfly. Because, a butterfly, it's a caterpillar, and it weaves a cocoon, and it goes in, and then it comes out this beautiful creation. So little Stevie had his butterfly in his egg. Then little Susie, she came and she brought her egg. They opened it up. And little Susie, well, she brought a flower. And she said a flower represents life and beauty, and it just, you know, it just comes back, and it's so nice. And so little Susie had her flower, and that represented new life to her. Well, little Johnny, you ever notice every story has a little Johnny, little Susie in it? Anyway, so little Johnny comes, he brings his egg, and he gives it to the teacher. She opens it up, and little Johnny said, you know what represents new life to me? It's the evergreen with its red berries and just the beauty of a twig and a limb from the holly tree. It's just so beautiful and represents life to me. And she came to little Ralphie's egg, shocked and surprised that he even brought it back. And she shook it and she said, yep, I'm afraid little Ralphie did just like I thought. He didn't do his project. And so she, just to please him, she opened the egg and the egg was empty. And she said, little Ralphie, you didn't do your project. And one of the kids crawled out and said, yeah, Ralphie's stupid. And began to kind of poke fun at him and everything else. And Ralphie said, no, you know what? I did do my project. You said to put something in the egg that represented new life to me. And you know what? What represents new life to me is the tomb, and it's empty. And when I think of little Ralphie and the empty egg, I recognize the truth of the empty tomb. That the empty tomb does represent life to us. That it's a symbol not of death, but of life. And as you and I think about the empty tomb this Easter, we need to understand that it needs to represent new life. It needs to represent more to us. It needs to represent the fact that the story is not over yet. That Jesus came, he died, and he rose again, and there's still more to be written. That what's to be written is what he does in your life and in my life. And so today you have a choice. You get to choose what you do with the message today. You get to choose what you do with the empty tomb. Do you let it be just something that's a symbol of something that you participate in? Or do you allow it to become the thing that represents the very life that you've been given through Jesus Christ? Today, you need to understand that Jesus came and he lived a life that gives you and I an example to live by. That he lived that life as an example, then he died on a cross to pay the price for our sins, was buried and was raised again. The resurrection means that not only are we forgiven of our sins, but now we get to spend eternity in the presence of the one who sacrificed for us and who loved us beyond what we could imagine love really was. See, for you and I, the story hasn't ended. There's more to be written. And in our story, Jesus is present. He chooses to be present. And he wants us to know that he's right there. In our sins and in our failures, Jesus is alive and he's present. In our relationship struggles, Jesus is alive and he's present. In our financial struggles, he is alive and present. In our classwork struggles, our school struggles, he's alive and present. In our work struggles, he's alive and present. Whatever it is that you and I go through, he is alive and present. And you can hold on to that promise and allow that to be the thing that drives you through today until tomorrow. I don't know about you, but there's days that's all I've got to hold on to, is to know that he's alive and that he's present. So today, is that the story that's been written in your life so far? That he's alive and he's present in your life. You get to choose what you do with his presence. May we choose to let it be something that we're a part of. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for what this day is all about. God, thank you for allowing this to be the day that we can look at to know that we can be part of what you're doing. God, that today represents a day where you gave everything for us and you demonstrated your might and your power so that we could know who you are and who you want to be in our lives. God, I thank you that I don't have to chase you. God, I thank you for chasing me so long. God, I thank you that even though you know me, you know the deepest parts of me, that you love me and you choose to still be present in my life. God, for everyone in this room, no matter where they are or where they think they are, God, may the news of your gospel, of your death, burial, and resurrection be new and fresh to every single one of us. For those of us that have heard it before and believed it and accepted it as part of us, God, may it be fresh and new, and God, may it drive us to want to be more involved in what you're doing, to be willing to give all that we have so that your word moves forward. God, for those in the room today who've never accepted it, may today be the day, may this be the moment they choose to recognize it and accept it. I can't think of a greater thing to happen on Easter Sunday than for someone's old life to die and their new life to begin. So God, in this place, move in our hearts, move in our lives, do whatever it is that you need to do with this. God, during this next song, may we have freedom to come and pray in thanksgiving, to pray, crying out, asking you to move in our lives. God, may we come and may we call out others' names that we know need to know you. God, whatever it is that you need to do in our lives, may in these next few moments, may we give you the freedom to do it. God, may you move in this place in Jesus' name. Amen.